All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. We have been talking about revival and have looked at several things in connection to revival, and I want to speak with you again this evening on the subject and take another little look at why that revival just seems to be so distant. Why is it so far away? And we're going to look at one little truth tonight that I trust will help you and encourage you. And so let's begin reading, please, in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your faith face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan," what? "Hindered us." Do you realize that Satan hinders us?
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, we say, you know, somebody will do something foolish and then they'll joke about it and say, "Well, the devil made me do that." No, the devil doesn't make you do anything. All right? He doesn't make you do anything. What his primary goal is to hinder you from serving the Lord with all your heart. You see, he knows that he cannot touch your eternal soul if you're saved.
Amen.
There's nothing he can do to your soul. If you know Christ as your Savior, when you prayed and asked the Lord to save your soul from hell, he did so. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus gave us everlasting life, eternal life. And the devil knows that there is nothing he can do, not a thing, to keep you or to get you unsaved. Once you're saved, he can't get you unsaved. So what he tries to do is hinder you so you will not live for the Lord. And as Pastor Ray talked about a moment ago, in living for the Lord, you won't, he wants to hinder so you won't lead somebody else to Christ. That's what he's all about, is just trying to keep the people of God discouraged and hindered so that we won't see more people come to know the Lord as their Savior. So notice here, it says, "But Satan hindered us." Let's pray together, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the message, and you keep your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, our Father, we ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word tonight. Thank you for the beautiful music, and thank you, Father, for the testimonies that we have heard this evening. We rejoice in the baptisms that took place this morning. And Father, it's just been a wonderful day, and we thank you for every minute of it. But now, Father, we need your blessing. We need your help. And I pray that you will bless as I speak tonight. I pray that you will give us ears to hear. I pray that we will leave here tonight rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In this book, the first epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, Paul desperately wants to go back to Thessalonica again. He was hindered, however, from getting there to encourage and to strengthen and to support these dear saints of God. And notice that Paul tells us that he was hindered by Satan. Satan hindered him. He was not hindered by his own wants or his own will. He was not hindered by the government. No, he was hindered by Satan himself. He was hindered from going, not by God's Holy Spirit, as when he wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit said, no, you can't go there. I need you to go somewhere else. Well, that's not how he was hindered. No, this one was the devil hindering him from going to Thessalonica. Was it the philosophers and the antagonists that he met when he was in Athens and the heresies of the Corinthians that made him feel that it would not be wise to leave that area and just throw those new believers to the dogs? No, I don't think that was it at all. The Bible just tells us that Satan hindered him. Satan hindered him. Satan did not want him to go and to help these folks in Thessalonica. And I don't know why how he felt hindered, but we're told that the devil hindered him. Could it be that he felt he could not leave because Satan had stirred up passions among the members of the churches in the Athens area, and he couldn't leave Athens and Corinth, which are just side by side, because there were problems that were going on among the church members? I can't imagine that, but nonetheless, could that have been why he did not want to go? No, I don't know. I doubt it. You say, well, then why wouldn't he go? He was hindered by the devil. He just knew that he couldn't do what he wanted to do because the devil hindered him. The devil knew that if he went and preached the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would make hell tremble. And he declared that righteousness against which the devil, which Satan hates, always hates, and always attacks with his utmost power. So the devil was sure to watch Paul's every step. And with cunning effort, he did what he could and accomplished keeping the Apostle Paul in Athens and hindering him from going to the church at Thessalonica. Now, folks, listen. The devil hates Christian fellowship. The devil hates the preaching of the gospel. The devil hates the bus ministry. The devil hates the soul winning ministry of any church. That's why there are multitudes upon multitudes of, quote, independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they have no soul winning efforts. Because you see, the devil fights that. And for whatever reason, they have just given up. And they will not teach or train soul winners. And they have no visitation program whatsoever. Isn't that sad? These are independent Baptist churches. There are a lot of times where I'll be out preaching in the sword conference with Dr. Smith, or just preaching a meeting for someone, some pastor, and he'll take me to lunch on Tuesday, and we'll sit down and start talking, and I will just ask him, what kind of soul winning program do you have? That doesn't go over very well, you know, because they don't have any. It is a shame, but they don't have them because Satan hinders, because he doesn't like soul winning. Folks, you just mark it down. Whatever the church sets out to do that would bring honor and glory to God, Satan is going to hinder it. And we just have to keep pressing on. You see, anything that can divide saints, the saints of God, from one another, the devil delights in that. And since there's strength in union, he does his best to promote separation and to get us apart from one another. And we might be able, if we were together, if we were one, as the Lord prayed for us to be, we would then encourage one another and strengthen one another, and our hearts would be cheered. But no, we don't do that. We sit down and write nasty emails to one another. You say, well, what's wrong with the fellowship? Devil doesn't want you to fellowship. What's wrong with soul winning? Nothing. Devil doesn't want you to win souls, though. And so you just mark it down, my friend. Satan is still in the hindering business. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, I want you to notice that it is Satan's way to hinder the work of God. It's what he does. It is the devil's way to hinder the work of God. You see, folks, the devil knows that, as I said a moment ago, he cannot touch your soul's destination once you are saved. Once you've been justified by God through the blood of his Son, the devil knows that there's absolutely nothing he can do to change that. So what the devil strives to do is to reach out and hinder you from reaching someone else's soul with the truth of God's word. That's his plan. That's his effort. He wants to hinder you from telling someone else about the Savior. It's the life's work of the devil to hinder the saints of God. He hates you. He hates me. And he does everything he can to hinder the work of God. I'm thinking now about how he does that. Well, how does he do that? Well, sometimes through deception. Sometimes through deception. Do you remember the story in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, when God sent Moses before Pharaoh, and the message was, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh bantered back and forth with Moses a little bit and Aaron a little bit over the matter. And then Pharaoh said, I need a sign. You need to show me a sign that your God is real. Show me a sign that God has actually told you what you're telling me I should do. And so when that sign was called for, Moses threw down his shepherd's staff, his rod. He threw it down on the floor. And when he threw it down on the floor, it turned into a serpent. Now, can you imagine that? I'm telling you, I'd have been out of there myself. But he threw it down on the floor, and it turned into a serpent. And then he bent down, and he picked it up, and it turned back into the rod. Now, here's the devil. The devil just comes right along, and two of the magicians in Pharaoh's court, who were basically got their power from the devil, they didn't get their power from God. And these two, Jannes and Jambres was their names, And Jannes and Jambres were able to duplicate the miracle that Moses and Aaron did. And when he duplicated that miracle, Pharaoh stood over and snickered and said in his heart, "Your God is no more powerful than our God." Now you mark it down, my friend. That's what the devil tries to do. And you know what the end result was? Here was the end result. The Bible says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You see, that's what he tries to do, through deception. Now, let's take this as a type of how the devil hinders the work of God. Do you remember when the disciples went out preaching the gospel, and when people started getting saved all over the Middle East? I mean, they were on fire for God, and so the stinking old devil gets up and he stretches himself and looks around at all of his crew and says, "We can't have this. We can't have this." Why? They're seeing people come to Christ. And once they come to Christ, we can't do a thing with them. We can't stop them. And so we got to get busy here, guys. We've got to get busy. And so immediately the devil sent out his magicians to work lying signs and wonders, one right after the other. And it's been going on ever since. Folks, mark it down. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. When I was taking church history for my doctorate, it was very detailed, very, very difficult. Yet I've never read so much boring stuff in all my life. But I learned some things. And I learned that at the that just towards the end of the first century, we're talking 90, 95, 93 AD, there was this big explosion of preachers who claimed that they could do mighty works. And folks would flock to hear them. And it was just like what is going on today. Once the people came to see the mighty miracles, then an offering was taken. And then folks disappeared who took the offering. I mean, it's been going on for years. And what has the devil been doing? Laughing at all of the people that the so-called church has offended and has made a mockery of. Folks, the devil will do anything he can. And just like Jannes and Jambres, the devil said way back in the first century when the church took off that he had to do something, and he has been doing that act of deception all along. It's nothing new. Nothing new. The apostles preached Christ sacrificed on Calvary. And then the devil's apostles preach the sacrifice of the Mass. Amen. The saints uplift the cross, and then the devil's apostles uplift the crucifix. God's preachers told that Jesus was the head of the church, but the devil's prophets preach that the false priest of Rome is standing in the place of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I want you to know the Pope is not the vicar of Christ on this earth. If he was, don't you think the Bible would discuss that subject? But there's not a mention of it anywhere. Why? Because it's all fabricated doctrine created by the devil to hinder people from getting saved. You say, "I don't like that." I know the truth hurts, doesn't it? I know it hurts. But let me give you another little story and picture of how the devil works. Do you remember when the Jews returned to rebuild the walls of the city that the Babylonians had destroyed? And it was for sure that the devil was going to show up whenever that work began. And he did. They went to get the work crew together and they had everything all planned out. And then all of a sudden, the devil stirs up two men, one named Sanballat and the other named Tobiah. And he got them all rattled and all cranked up, mad. And these two men fought against Nehemiah and Ezra at every step they took. They mocked them. They ridiculed them. And they stirred up and people against them. I mean, folks, listen, rest assured, there is never revival without a revival of our one strong enemy, the devil. He always fires up whenever the people of God get fired up. If you see good spiritual things happening, rest assured, you're going to see the attack from the devil. When God's servants are active, it is not without all the demons in hell doing their master's work to stop it. That's how he works. Hinder. I've been at this a long time, folks. And I have seen that whenever the church gets on fire for God, the devil is going to do everything he can to crank people up. When that happens, when you start seeing folks saved and start seeing folks baptized, and when you start to see things growing and God blessing, that's when you're going to hear in the church more fussing and more griping and more complaining and more whining and more belly aching than you have heard in a long, long time. Because the devil doesn't like when things are going good. So he's got to do what he can to stop it. The devil came after Jesus as soon as he was born. You remember that? As soon as he was born, the devil came after him. And over and over and over, the devil tried to knock our Savior down. He took him up into a high mountain to tempt him. And when he couldn't defeat him, he instead sent the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes to hinder him. They were waiting on him when he came out in the morning. And they tagged along and did everything they could to silence and to stir up the people against him. Now, folks, if the devil came after the Lord Jesus with everything he had, don't you think he's going to come after us too? Yeah. Sure he is. He doesn't want us doing anything for God. You see, it was the Roman government that hindered the disciples. And then it was the Roman church that hindered Luther and the Reformation saints. And rest assured, the devil is not going to leave us alone as the day of the Lord draws near. Now, what can you do when Satan hinders? What can you do? Well, just rest assured, my friend, he's going to hinder. But what do you do when he does hinder? Well, let me suggest just a couple of things. Number one, let the attack be an encouragement to you. You say, wow, an encouragement. Yes. I mean, if the devil desires to hinder you, you must be doing something right. That makes sense, doesn't it? Paul said, count it all joy. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers different temptations, trials. Paul talked about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what keeps us going, folks. You lose your joy, you give up. You quit. And that's not good. So if the devil is after you, you must be doing something right. Congratulate yourself and rejoice that you are able to do something for God that will vex his archenemy. And just stand up and be thankful that God's blessing like he is. And let that motivate you to do even more for the Lord. Listen, folks, if you have disturbed the devil enough to cause him to hinder you, you might as well give him something to get worked up about, don't you think? Then secondly, consider what you lose if you do not resist him and overcome him. Just think about what you would lose if you quit. I've known people who fell victim to the devil's hindrance and they ended up losing everything they had spiritually except for their eternal life. I've seen folks walk away from God, get mad, get bitter. I've seen folks get angry, get upset, get hurt. Folks, I'm sorry, but you're going to get hurt as you go through life. It's just life. You're going to get offended. Someone is going to offend you. It's just the way it is. And I've seen folks get offended, and the next thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. I went to see one fella a few years ago, and I said, "Man, you came to church for years, and now you've just quit." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Why did you quit?" "Well, I got upset." "So you quit? Who'd you get upset with?" And he told me who he got upset with. And it wasn't me for once. And he told me who he got upset with. And I said, "And you're going to let him keep you from living for God?" He put his head down and then looked up and said, "Seems like it, doesn't it?" And you know the sad thing is, he's still not here. I hope he's watching tonight over the internet. I hope he's watching tonight, because yes, I'm talking about you. And you know it. Consider what you would lose. Folks, don't let the devil hinder you and end up losing everything that you have achieved spiritually except for your eternal life. I had a preacher call my cell phone the other day, and I said, "How's it going?" And he said, "Well, I'm really disappointed." I said, "Why are you disappointed?" He said, "My church has split." And I said, "Oh my." He said, "Yep." He said, "We are evenly divided. And we have split." And I said, "Well, I'll certainly be praying for you." He said to me, "Pastor, instead of fussing and getting mad and complaining, why don't these Christians jump in and fix what the devil gets them mad about?"
Amen.
I said, "You know, that'd be too easy, wouldn't it?" That's not how the devil works. He's out to hinder. And he's trying to hinder all the time. And I said, "Sir, that's a good question. You know, instead of getting in a bad spirit and out of fellowship with others and out of fellowship with the Lord, why don't you look at what is wrong and say, 'You know, I could fix this,' and then jump in there and fix it?" And then thirdly, you need to remember a promise. You say, a promise? Yep. Go over for just a moment to the book of James. Go over to the book of James for just a moment. This is a practical book. It's a practical. I mean, you can read the book of James and say, ooh, that's for me, on just about every verse. Look at the fourth chapter for just a moment and look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Watch this now. Here's the promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know what a double-minded person is? He mentioned that in the first chapter as well. But a double-minded person is one who has part of his mind in the world and the other part in the things of God. He's a double-minded person. And James said that that double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. And folks, right there is the reason why you can see somebody come to church for years, and then one little old thing happened to them, and boom, their lives are destroyed. I mean, they can be here forever, and then one little thing, and it just destroys them. Why? Because they got a double mind. They got a double mind. And when they heard that little thing that they let destroy them, this part of their mind kicked into gear, that worldly part. That part that is against God and his word. Remember the promise. You see, instead of you fleeing from the will of God and from serving the Lord, you make the devil flee from you. Don't you flee, you make the devil flee. How do you do that? You resist the devil. I told you folks 26 years ago when I came here, I think it was the second Sunday I was here, and I told you on a Sunday night, I preached on loving, where John said that we're to love one another. And I told you then, I said, folks, I am not going to fight with you. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I will not fight with you. And I haven't. I've wanted to. Oh my, have I wanted to. But no, you can't do that. And I'm not going to let the devil defeat me and get me to flee from your fellowship by attacking you, even though you've attacked me. Just go ahead and attack me. I can take it. I've taken it for all these years, 44 years now. Say, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. You just make up your mind. You're not going to let things bother you. And you know, it angers people because they try to get me angry and they can't do it. I've had them get mad at me because I won't get mad at them. What do I got to do to get you upset? Well, why don't you go away from God? That'd get me upset. Won't you quit? That gets me upset. I don't understand why people quit on God. It just doesn't make sense to me at all. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, and then you can serve the Lord without hindrance. Does that make sense? Sure. When Martin Luther was breaking from the Catholic Church, he was studying his Bible, trying to discern what God said about this matter of being saved, and comparing it to what he was taught as a Catholic priest. And he gave testimony that the devil hindered him and attacked him with every fear known to man. And one night when he was in his study, he was reading and studying his Bible and praying by candlelight, and he stopped to rub his eyes as he was getting tired in the dim light. And as he was rubbing his eyes, he said that he could feel the devil and the opposition so strong, and it was so real to him that he took an ink bottle and threw it at the devil. Wow. My friend, you're not going to defeat the devil with an ink bottle. But you will defeat him with resistance. So when the devil comes after you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, folks, I'm begging you tonight. I want to see revival. I want to see the Lord do something in my heart, in your heart, and in the Church of the Open Door. I want to see God do something. I'd like to see God do something in Westminster. Do you know God's not going to do anything if we don't stand up and resist the devil? God's not going to do anything if we don't come to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But where's everybody else that was here this morning? Huh? What's so important? What is so important that everybody's doing tonight? I don't think anything is as important as what we're doing right here, trying to fight the devil. You see, when Jesus came out of that grave, folks, the devil was whipped. He knew right then he was done. When Jesus came out of that grave, he knew it was over. And you are, think about this now, you are tonight battling a defeated foe. He can hinder, but he cannot triumph if you cling to the Lord's side. And I'm telling you, some of you folks, you just need to pick yourself up and get back in the fight. You need to just pick yourself up and say, I'm not going to be hindered by the devil anymore. I'm going to live for God. You may be knocked down right now, but you don't have to be knocked out. Get up and get back on the battlefield for the Lord. The devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't hinder the people of God. But there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, I'm asking you tonight, would you just resist the devil? He's trying to hinder you right now. Resist him, and he'll flee. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you now so much for your word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. And Father, I'm sure that all over this building, every one of us could testify that the devil has been doing everything in his power to hinder us. He tries to hinder our children, our teenagers, our husband and a wife, marriage, the church, you name it. The devil's doing everything he can to hinder us. And so, Father, He cannot touch our souls. But boy, he sure can hinder, because he's been at it for such a long, long time. He knows his business. And so I pray that you will help us tonight to take a stand and to say, I'm going to stand for Jesus. And I'm not going to let the devil hinder me any longer. Oh, Father, may we yield ourselves to you. As we read here a moment ago, submit ourselves to you. So I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight to our hearts and just draw us close to yourself tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of us will say, Preacher, I want you to pray for me tonight. I want you to pray. The devil's trying to hinder me. I know what I should be doing for God. I know that I have a spot where God has placed me, and I should be there, and I should be doing what the Lord wants me to do, but the devil's hindering me so much. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up all over this building? Just lift your hand and hold it up all over this building. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. God bless you, folks. All right, let me ask one more question. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. You say, Preacher, if I were to die right now, I'm just not sure that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand right now, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you. Just hold your hand up where I can see it. Say, Preacher, pray for me. I need the Lord. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, Father, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray, thanking you for how the church responded to the question. And Father, I pray that you will bless now these who have raised their hands. Oh, it's so difficult sometimes when the devil just resists at every turn of the road. And so, Father, help us to stand for you and help us to resist him. He's out to just hinder. He don't care how he does it. He just wants to hinder us. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to just resist the devil. And when we do, he flees. And then we can do what you ask us to do without hindrance. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless this now to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.